The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. I'd like to welcome you to our program. Again, it's His Righteous Judgments, and once again, I'm your host, Terrence Brownlow Dindy, the minister of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. And as always, my co-host, Brother John Lewis of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. Brother John, always love having you by my side, brother. We work together very well, and I think that we have done some service to expounding upon the book of Colossians. Of course, there are so many stones that are left unturned whenever you go through a study like this, and so much more that can be mined out of a beautiful book such as Colossians. But we're certainly trying to give you a few nuggets that we have gleaned from our studies from this beautiful letter. And we encourage you, if you're listening in, just allow this to whet your appetite and get into the book of Colossians and study it deeply. It's a profound letter and has a tremendous amount of relevance to the Lord's church today, because some of the same things that were going on in the first century church of Colossae are some of the same things that are going on in the church today. Some of the same challenges that they faced are some of the same ones that we face today. And the exact same way in which Paul dealt with these challenges are the ways in which we need to deal with them today. Whether it comes to heresy in the church, whether it comes to relationships in the church, whatever the case may be, the Bible is a blueprint for us. It's a pattern of how God's church is to function according to the will and the design of God. And so we certainly hope that you've been able to benefit some from our study of Colossians. And it's our endeavor on this episode to be able to finish up the book of Colossians. We had gotten into the relationship portion of Paul's letter, and in most of Paul's letters, he deals with the relationships of those who exist in the church. In the Philippian letter, he does so in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 8, at rather, in the book of Ephesians, he does so, beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. In the book of Romans, he does so, beginning in chapter 12 of that letter. And in the Colossian letter, in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 18, Paul began to delve into the idea of nurturing the relationships that exist between those who comprise the Lord's church, whether we be husband or wife, whether we be parents or children. And now we get into verse number 22, whether the relationship, the dynamic of it, is servant and master. And of course, we understand that we have to make sure that we take the book in the context and the initial setting in which it was written during first century Rome, during the Roman Empire. And we understand, historically speaking, that the servant-master relationship was something that was prevalent at that particular day and time. There are many slaves in the Roman Empire. Sometimes people became slaves because of being indentured to another, perhaps to pay off a debt. Sometimes people were slaves because their family members were slaves. Sometimes people took slaves by force, and of course we understand that. But whatever the case was, and however this relationship came to be, Paul regulates those who are the participants of this relationship if they are Christians. And it doesn't matter who we are, what our station in life is, there is a particular mode of behavior that is incumbent upon us as members of the Lord's church. Now, I know that we live in a culture today, Brother Lewis, where somebody says, well, if I'm on a lower part of the socioeconomic ladder, or if it is the case that I'm not as fortunate as somebody else, well, I've got a reason or an excuse or a justification for bad behavior. But my friends and listening audience, that simply is not the case. Is God given an endorsement to slavery? Of course not. For those out there who try to besmirch the Bible and try to discredit the validity of God's word by saying things like that, well, God got it wrong, he was an endorser of slavery, well, they've got it wrong, and they need to be better students of the word of God. God doesn't place a seal of approval upon this slavery arrangement as something that men did, just like the polygamy of the Old Testament. I don't see God ever placing a seal of approval upon the polygamy arrangement as something that men did. And so God says that if you find yourself in this situation and you've become a Christian, well, guess what? There's still a particular mode of existence that you have to have. There's a particular code of conduct that you have to make sure that you adhere to. We look at another one of these very prison epistles, the book of Philemon, and I think that's God's final word on slavery in the book of Philemon, and he does not place an endorsement upon it, but says it's an arrangement that ought not to be, and especially if you are brothers in Christ. And so that's the final word in the Bible on slavery, is the book of Philemon, and please let people understand that. But nevertheless, this arrangement of slaves and masters existed in the first century, and Paul says that it's not an excuse for bad behavior whether you are the slave or whether you are the master.
Brother, I'm so glad you pointed out God did not approve slavery. You know, we're familiar with Acts 17:30. At the time of the signals, God winked at, but commanded all men everywhere to repent. That can be applied to many things. There are things that God allowed that he did not put his seal of approval on, and this is another example. But from this contextual setting, there are four things that we can really learn from verse 22 that is not applicable to slavery, but it's applicable to relationships that we have currently. First thing we should learn is that we need to obey those that have the rule of us. The Bible used the word masters. We've got to obey. The second thing the Apostle Paul points out, not because someone is watching us. He used the word not as eye service. We do what we're doing because as Christians, we ought to live honorable lives. We ought to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. And then we should do it with a singleness of heart. That means in sincerity. Everything we should do should be with sincerity. Whatever we find to put our hand to, we should do it, as Ecclesiastes writes, say, with all of our might. And then the fourth point he does, fearing God. That means reverence to God, respect to God. So when we take those four things in consideration, let's look at some of the relationships we have today. Most of us have jobs. That means there is an employer and there is an employee. There's someone that sets some rules, the times we're supposed to report to work, the type of work that we should do, the quality of work we should do. Our bosses should not have to stand over us to make sure that work is done right. And in fact, Christians should be so good that the bosses compliment them on what they do because they go over and beyond. And we should never take advantage of situations simply because those situations exist. Brother Denny will tell you a little more about, we have some government that we ought to obey, and there's a reason we need to obey those laws.
So many different places, Brother Lewis, the Bible teaches us, Romans chapter 13, the book of 1 Peter, the book of Titus, all of these places make mention of the fact that we are to submit ourselves to those who have the authority over us, and it's talking about in a civil realm. We understand that we're not the authority figures in civil life. We go out there on the roads and there are regulations, there are laws that have been put into place, and there are those who have been given the charge to enforce those laws. And whenever we get pulled over, my friends, we're not the authority figure. And it behooves us to make sure that we understand that. I think because we have not understood that, that has caused some tremendous complications in this country. Please don't misunderstand me. I know that it's a sensitive subject and a volatile issue right now of some of the deaths that have taken place as a result of police utilizing lethal force. And I believe in some of these instances that lethal force has been absolutely 100% justified. In some of these instances, it has not been justified. But here's the facts of the matter. In those instances where it has been justified, a lot of times it's been the case that someone simply did not obey what God has told us to do in regards to submitting ourselves to the authorities that be, and the fact that they do not bear the sword in vain. And I know that if I'm getting pulled over, that I'm trying my very best to comply with what it is I'm being asked to do. So long as I'm not being asked to do something that's in violation of the will of God, I certainly need to be doing everything I can to comply with what I'm being asked. Man pulls me over and asks me for my driver's license. Well, you know what? I'm getting my driver's license. He asks for my insurance. Guess what? I'm getting my insurance card. Wants registration. I'm giving him those things. Because guess what? I got a wife and kid at home I'm trying to get home to. Wife and kids, rather, I'm trying to get home to. And so it only makes sense that we do things that are beneficial to us. But even more importantly than that, God says that this is what he requires of us. Servants, obey your masters in all things. And we're not equating police to masters and us to servants. We're not doing that. We're just talking about the dynamics of a relationship where you have an authority figure in a certain realm. Just like Brother Lewis mentioned, on the job, the employer is the authority figure. In the classroom, the teacher is the authority figure. In the home, the parents are the authority figures. In civil life, our government is the authority figures. And the principle is simply this, that we are to submit ourselves to the authorities that exist.
And brother, there's a reason why. We could elaborate further, but for time's sake, we want to move on to verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. All of the relationships that we've discussed thus far, the husband, the wife, the servants, obeying to the civil rules, submitting ourselves to our employers, and even we could spread that out, living orderly in a society. When we go to a movie or we go to places, there are some places that say no cell phone use, others. As Christians, we should submit ourselves willingly. And verse 23 explains why. Because whatsoever is an all-inclusive statement that there's nothing left out. Because of God, because of our Heavenly Father, that's the way we conduct ourselves the way we do. That's the way that we don't take vengeance into our own hands, as Brother Denny indicated. There are sometimes the laws are taken and used advantage to do ill will, but we know that those are the exceptions, and our Heavenly Father watches over us in every situation, and we are instructed as Christians, vengeance belongs to the Lord and not to us.
That's exactly right, Brother Lewis. And again, looking at verse number 23, the final clause there, as to the Lord and not unto men. Got to make sure that we take that in consideration, because sometimes we want to look at what is immediately in front of us and we want to react or respond based on what is immediately in front of us. Man, have most of us been pulled over at some point in time and we thought that it was an unjust cause? Of course we have. Do we feel like there are laws that have not been in our favor? Of course we do. But here's the facts of the matter. We need to get beyond looking at what is directly in front of us and look at, as we use the terminology, the bigger picture. And God says that authority is an arrangement that he has put in place in human existence. And so we need to respond to authority as though we are responding to the Lord. And that will help us when we understand that we're doing something that's in accordance with God's will. I believe it's going to take us a long way in being able to do some things that might even perhaps be difficult for us. You know, I never have known what it was like to be a slave, and I thank God so much for that. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 17, as Paul is preaching on the Areopagus in Athens, Greece, one thing that he says in verse number 26 beginning is, God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, people exist where they exist and when they existed because that was God's will. And so I thank God that I didn't exist in a time in which slavery was prevalent and I would be subject to that. But the fact of the matter is this, we still do have authority over us, and we are to execute submission unto those authorities that be, because it's God's will that we do so. Order comes from him. He's not a God of confusion, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what he tells us to do, what he's put in order, he's put there for our benefit, generally speaking. Now, as Brother John has already mentioned, we know that sometimes men step outside the boundaries of God's will and his law, and thus things that are not in accordance with what God wants. But But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the idea of simply being respectful and reverent toward the authorities that exist.
And why, brother? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Your salvation is dependent upon it. The reward of inheritance, you know, in the Galatian letter, we learned in 3:26, 27, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's an inheritance. There's something waiting for us. The reason we live our lives, the reason wives submit, the reason husbands love, the reason children obey, the reason we obey those that have rule and authority, and everything we do, the reason we conduct ourselves, ultimately, it's because we want to spend eternity in heaven. That's the big picture that Brother Denny was referring to. And when we can keep that in perspective, we know that this earthly tabernacle of ours is just here temporal. This is not our home. There's going to be some things that work in our favor, some things that work against us. But one thing that we know for certain, we have God, our Heavenly Father, or as the Hebrew writers say, our high priest, who's touched by the feeling of our infirmities and all points tempted like that we are, yet without sin. We can do this, we can overcome, and we can make heaven our home.
And what a great point, Brother Lewis, to bring up Christ and introduce him into this discussion, because he himself, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, came into this world made of a woman and made under the law. Whenever people tried to accuse Christ of breaking the law of Moses, well, Christ denied that he was doing that. Matter of fact, he says, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, this is God, the author of the law. This is our creator. And he says that he was willing to submit himself to the authorities that existed whenever he was tabernacled in the flesh. And so if Christ submitted himself, how much more should we, whenever they want to try to get him in a catch 22, which they did often in regards to paying taxes to Caesar. Of course, he brings out the coin and says, whose image is on this coin? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Christ paid taxes. He expected his apostles to pay taxes. Told Peter to go out and pull up the fish and you'll find a coin therein so that you can pay taxes for us all. Our Lord, the creator of this planet and all that dwell on it, submitted himself to the authority that existed whenever he submitted himself to the will of God and came to this earth as a man. How much more so should you and me do the same thing? In verse number 25, here's a little bit of incentive. If the arrangement that God's put in place for us is not motivation enough for us to do what he asks us to do, then God says in verse number 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect of persons. So I don't care who you are. If you're not willing to submit yourselves to God's arrangement, then the Bible says there will be adverse consequences that we have to pay for that.
And brother, that ties beautiful right into chapter 4. Masters, given to your servants, that's which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master. So keep in mind that employer, that employer is going to give account to God for one day of how you treat you. That policeman or that officer, of that person that has the rule or authority over you, we don't have to challenge the authority because there's a God that all men would answer to. And the last part of verse 25 say, there's no respect of person. It doesn't matter who you are. Every single one of us going to give an account to God one day. And that should not only govern the way we should conduct ourselves, that should govern the way those that have the authority over us conduct themselves.
That's exactly right. See, God leaves no stone unturned, and it's not a one-sided affair where he tells us who are in submission to authorities how we are to behave. He tells those who have the authority how they are to behave as well and make sure that they understand that you've got somebody who's in authority over you. See, that's one thing I try to help the children understand when they are reluctant to exhibit an attitude of submission to authority figures. And again, that type of attitude is being fostered in this country today, being nurtured by some of these antinomialists in our country today, if that's the correct way to use that word. But it was this something we have to understand is we're all in authority, or under authority rather, to someone. There's not a man who exists on this planet who is not under the authority of someone. Even when we talk about the President of the United States of America, there is a balance of authority in the United States government where a president is not just free to do whatever in the world he wants to do. That was one of the criticisms that conservatives had of our last president, is when he didn't want to submit himself to the order of the U.S. government, you know, having to go through Congress for the legislation of laws. He simply wrote executive orders and did what he wanted to do. That was one of the critiques of his presidency. And so we understand that everybody, even the President of the United States, has a rule of order, a rule of law that we have to submit ourselves to. And so it behooves us to teach our young people that you're not the only ones that have to submit to authority, but all of us do. And that's exactly what we see. But not only that, those who are in positions of authority, they've also got to behave themselves as God would have them to, understanding that we've got a master in heaven. See, the President of the United States of America, Congressman, whoever you are, all of them, all of us look up to a master in heaven to whom we will give an account one day. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body according to that we have done. Whether it be good or bad, whether it be male or female, bond or free, we're going to give an account to God. And so God is regulating the whole of human behavior and all of the relationships that could possibly exist in the church at that time.
And brother, I love Paul writing because it's so logical. And as we move through, Paul sets forth all of those relationships which we've enumerated, and then he gives us a remedy, or he gives us an aid, and he starts off in verse 2, continue in prayer. Now, before we go any further, I just want to pause to take a moment to say, Paul trusted in God in everything he did, and in all of his letters, there's a portion where he realized, and by reference, try to help us understand that in order for all of these things to work the way God intended, we need God, and that we can pray to him, and we can pray to him so that he can help those relationships work. I think this is a perfect opportunity for those that are in the listening audience to realize that prayer is reserved for God's people. And in order to be able to pray, to ask your father for something, he must first be your father. So you need to be a child of God. We want to encourage you, if you have not examined what it takes to be a child of God, that you please do so, because Paul is about to elaborate on those things that we should pray for.
That's it, Brother Lewis. We pointed that out at the beginning of each of these epistles that we've covered on this program. That when you look at the beginning, Paul is addressing these letters to those who are saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, the benefits that we find delineated in these books belong to those who are members of the Lord's church and faithful in Christ Jesus. And as you mentioned, prayer is a commodity, a benefit that God has afforded those who are his family, his children, members of his church, those who have submitted to his will and obeyed the gospel of his son. Anytime he tells us to pray, he's talking to Christians. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, or verse number 17, pray without ceasing. Verse number 18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. He's talking to Christians. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, where he says, therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in our times of need. He's talking to Christians. And when we look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. He's speaking to Christians. And here in Colossians, when he says in verse number 2 of chapter 4, continue in prayer, he's talking to children of God. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Always tells us to be vigilant. Whenever we pray, can't just pray, but we have to pray and be vigilant as well. Watch what? Well, watch what's going on around us. Watch our own behavior. Many times he says it this way, take heed to yourselves. Watch, and also never forget to be thankful to God. You know, I love the book of 1 Timothy, Brother Lewis, and you look in chapter 2, and we see the fourfold designed for prayer. Paul says to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There you have it. Supplication, prayer, giving, intercession, and giving of thanks. Just about every instance in which God compels us, encourages us to utilize the avenue of prayer, he tells us to make sure that we're thankful. And obviously, there's good reason for that. James chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible teaches us that every good, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in him in whom there is no variableness or turning as shadows.
And brother, Paul has two prayer requests in verse 3 and 4. He says, pray for me and my associates, and then pray that the gospel can be made known. Those are so important things. We should continue to pray for those today with the church. Pray for every minister, such as Brother Denny, myself, and everyone's a minister in the Church of Christ, because they should be teaching the gospel. Now, they may not be a pulpit preacher, but every one of us should be teaching another. And that's so important. Paul jumps down to verse 5 after making those two requests. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's the unbeliever redeeming the time. Paul is making it known that while there's opportunity, that's one of the major reasons of this radio program, is to encourage those that are in Christ and to encourage those that are not members. We want to be very clear of the Church of Christ to become members while there's still time. Now, we know in the state of Florida there was something called Irma passed through. A lot of lives were lost. It could be more. It's important that we make things right with God, redeem the time while there's opportunity to do so.
That's it, brother. And as we draw to a conclusion here, we get down to verses 5 and 6, that Brother Lewis has begun to expound upon. Understand that we have concluded the meat of the Colossian letter. Now, from verses 7 on to verse number 18, what Paul does is what he normally does at the conclusion of his epistles, and that is to send salutations to and from various people. So we won't take time to get into all of the salutations that Paul sends, but we'll conclude our thoughts with verse number 5 and 6. Again, he says, walk in wisdom, same thing that he teaches over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And again, the same language, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. That term redeeming comes from a word in the Greek language which means to buy out, to buy it out, to buy up every bit of it. And the Bible says where our time is concerned, in other words, utilize every exact moment of it wisely and to the intent that God has given it to us. We got to make sure that we understand that. Cannot be squanders of time, because quite frankly, as Paul says in the Ephesian letter, it's not on our side. He says the days are adverse to us. They are against us. The days are evil, is the way he says in the King James Version. But that word evil comes from a word in the original language that means adverse to us. Remember the old song that used to be sang back in the day, time is on our side or time is on my side? Well, that's certainly a false notion. Time is not on our side. As Paul says, the days are evil or adverse against us, adverse to us. We've got to make sure that we're capitalizing on every moment that God gives us. And Paul says, that's why I'm asking you to pray for me, that I might be able to capitalize on the time and opportunities that are set before me to advance the cause of Christ and to preach the gospel of our Lord. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That means a lot, doesn't it, Brother Lewis?
Absolutely. You know, Paul and Peter are really together. Peter says that we might know how we ought to answer every man that asks us a question about the hope that is within us. Paul is saying the same thing. I love our brothers together. There is a way we intend to respond to people. It's not to discourage them. It's not to push them off. We want to be very clear. We as members of the Church of Christ, we know that it's God's will that everyone be saved. Our express purpose is to express to the world that we love you, and we know that by the gospel you can be saved. It's God's will that you be saved. It's certainly Brother Dendy and Brother John Lewis' will that you be saved. And the Sixth Street Church of Christ, on behalf of our leadership, we like to see the whole community and the whole nation saved.
Absolutely, brother. And that's what we're here for and what we're about. We appreciate you joining us on His Righteous Judgment. So glad that you listen in if you do, and we appreciate your patience with us as we get back into the book of Colossians, and as we've drawn to a conclusion here. We've enjoyed going through this letter, and we hope that you've enjoyed listening to this study with us. Next week, we hope to be back with an all-new study and just a refreshment of mind and ready to get back into God's Word. Thank you for being with us.
Yeah.